of faith, there's more to learn about Jesus. And sometimes that process is very painfully slow. I think we see that in the book of Mark as we study the life of the disciples. Their understanding of Jesus as they spent time with him, which ended up being over 3 years total, their time with him helped them understand who Jesus was. But it was a thing where they had to continue to learn more and more. And sometimes it seemed painfully slow even to Jesus. Jesus sometimes, I would argue, got frustrated with them as a man. He said things to them like in the book of Mark, "Why is it that you are so timid? Why is it that you have no faith?" He said things like, "Don't you see? Don't you hear? Don't you understand?" Those are powerful, intense words. And after saying some of those words, I don't think it's by accident, as we discussed several weeks ago, that Jesus then healed a blind man, but he healed him in stages. The only time the healing of a blind man took place in stages in the entire New Testament. A man was blind, Jesus healed him in stages, he touched his eyes, the man began to see, but he didn't see clearly. He said, "Men look like trees walking around." So Jesus touched his eyes again, and then we're told the man saw clearly. I think that was a perfect description of what was going on with the disciples. Jesus had touched their spiritual eyes, and they were able to see, but they weren't seeing very clearly yet. They needed to see more clearly, and we see that continue in the story we're talking about today. And part of being able to see more clearly is that Jesus took three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, up on a high mountain where he was transfigured before them, where the glory that was within him, that was veiled most of the time, came radiating from his body to where his garments looked white, as the author has said, whiter than any person could launder them. But not only that, Jesus began talking with, of all people, Moses and Elijah, who had both been gone for hundreds of years. Those three disciples were beginning to see Jesus more clearly, and as they came down from the mountain, Jesus interacted with them, asked them some questions, because he knew they still needed to understand some things. And so there's some encouragement there. Hey, I think Peter, James, and John are beginning to see more clearly who Jesus really is. But then they get down to the bottom of the mountain looking for the other nine disciples, and it becomes immediately clear that the nine disciples still weren't seeing very clearly. As a matter of fact, they had created a mess while Jesus was gone. Look at verse 14. When they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. Immediately when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed and began running up to greet him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing with them?" And one of the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son possessed with a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it." So what did Jesus and the three disciples find when they come down from the mountain? They find that the other nine disciples are in an argument with the Jewish scribes. I think part of the argument probably was the scribes were mocking them for being unable to cast out this evil spirit. But it was intense, and it was so intense that it gathered a crowd. And so the crowd had gathered around to hear this argument going on. and between the disciples and the scribes. But then someone in the crowd must have looked up and seen Jesus coming toward them. And it's very descriptive here. The whole crowd just went toward Jesus. And Jesus' first question was, in verse 16, what are you discussing with them? Now, who's he talking to? Was he talking to the crowd? Was he talking to the disciples? We're not told for sure. I think it seems that he's talking to the disciples because they were the ones who were in argument with the scribes. He's usually the one he was, those were usually the ones he was coaching. So he says, what were you talking about? What are you discussing with them? But none of the disciples answered. Another person answered from within the crowd. And it was the father of a man whose life had been turned upside down. It's very descriptive here. He says in verse 17, my son is possessed by a spirit which makes him mute. Because of an evil spirit in this boy, this young boy, we don't know exactly how old he was. He was older than a small infant, but he was old enough to still be called a boy in this story. This boy could not speak. Later on, we find out that he was also deaf. You can imagine how hard it would have been for that father to try to deal with his son when his son couldn't hear him and couldn't answer him. But not only that, the spirit would seize this boy and slam him to the ground. That's very vivid. And then the boy would foam at the mouth, and he would grind his teeth, and he would stiffen out. It kind of sounds like a grand mal seizure. But it wasn't caused by a physical condition like epilepsy. It was caused by the presence of an evil spirit who was forcing these things to happen in the life of this young boy. And then he goes on to say, I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it. That's quite a statement. Because if you've been following the story in Mark very closely, you'll realize that something had changed, because earlier they'd been able to do that. Turn with me back a few chapters. I think it's important just to see a couple verses here to see the progression here. Mark chapter 3, verse 14. Mark has already talked repeatedly about casting out demons, and this is one place where he talks about that. Mark chapter 3, verse 14. And he, Jesus, appointed the 12 so that they would be with him and that he could send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. Jesus had given authority to the disciples to do that, cast out evil spirits. Turn to chapter 6, Mark chapter 6. Look at verse 7. And he, Jesus, summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. There it is again. Jesus gave them authority to deal with these unclean spirits. Verse 12 says, they went out, chapter 6, verse 12, they went out and preached that men should repent, and they were casting out many demons, and were anointing with oil many sick and healing them. So it's important to understand the progression that Mark has already given us. Jesus gave authority to the disciples to cast out evil spirits, and they'd done it many times. They'd done it repeatedly. They'd been successful. But all of a sudden, when you get to Mark chapter 9, when they're on their own, when Jesus is up on the mountain, they were told by this father to cast out this evil spirit, and they could not do it. Something went wrong, because Jesus had already given them the authority to do that. And that led Jesus to say in verse 19 of Mark chapter 9, when the man said, I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it, when the father said that, verse 19, he answered them, not just him, He answered them and said, O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me. So who's Jesus talking to when he says, O unbelieving generation? Well, I think it's obvious for one of the groups he's speaking to is the disciples. They'd been the ones unable to cast out the demon. And the ones who'd been with him. He says, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? I think that's how Jesus felt sometimes dealing with these disciples. And yet I think it was bigger than that. In chapter 8, the word this generation is used to describe the Pharisees, the Jewish religious leaders. It was also used to describe in chapter 8 everyone who'd been in contact with Jesus. It was kind of like not only were the disciples not getting it, but the religious leaders weren't getting it, and the crowds weren't getting it. No one was getting it. Something was missing. And so we read here that Jesus said, bring the boy to me, and then what happened? Verse 20. They brought the boy to him. When he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion. And falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. And he, Jesus, asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. It has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe. Help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again. After crying out and throwing him into terrible convulsions, it came out, and the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him, and he got up. When the boy came toward Jesus, he saw Jesus, and the evil spirit did too. And at that moment, what happened? The spirit threw him into a convulsion, the boy fell to the ground, and what happened? He began rolling around, foaming at the mouth. And the idea is here is that he didn't just do that once, he just kept doing it. Fell to the ground, rolling around, foaming at the mouth. But what I find interesting here is that Jesus did not immediately help the boy. He talked to the father to get some background. He asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And he goes on to describe how often since childhood this poor boy had been thrown into the fire and into water to destroy him. You can almost imagine what that must have been like as a father. Every time you go anywhere with your son, you're extremely tense because if there's fire anywhere nearby, the boy could be hurled into that fire. If there's a body of water anywhere nearby, that boy could be hurled into that body of water. I wonder how many burn scars there were all over the body of that boy. I wonder how many times that father had reached his son and pulled him out of the water just in time to keep him from drowning. That's the kind of horrible existence that this family was enduring. And so he says to him, if you can do anything, verse 22, take pity on us and help us. Help me, Jesus. Help us, Jesus. And again, Jesus didn't immediately respond to the Father by doing what the Father requested. What did Jesus do? He said, if you can, he spoke to the Father, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. Jesus is making it clear, if you really believe in my ability and power, you won't say if you can. Listen, Jesus is God. He can do anything he wants to do. He has the power to do anything. So it's never right to say to Jesus, if you can. Jesus is making that point very clear. You have to understand, I am able. I have all the ability and power to do what you're asking me to do. Kind of reminds me of the concept that we see in the book of Luke when the angel Gabriel goes to Mary and tells her that she's going to have a child, and this child would be born to her as a virgin. Remember what Gabriel said? Because Mary said, how can this be? And Gabriel said, nothing is impossible with God. That's what Jesus wanted this father to understand. Nothing is impossible with me because I'm God. Powerful statement. And immediately the father got the point. He says, I do believe. Help my unbelief. He really believed Jesus had the power to heal his son. But isn't it interesting? He realized his belief in and of itself wasn't enough. He needed Christ to be part of this whole faith picture. He says, I do believe, but help my unbelief. Because he knew his faith was not all that it needed to be all by himself. I think it's important here to note that the attitude of the father really changed here. Did you notice in verse 18, it's very clear in the original language that when he came to the disciples, he didn't come asking for help. He came demanding help. He says, I told your disciples to cast it out. He'd come looking for Jesus. Jesus was somewhere on this high mountain. He wasn't available. So he went to Jesus' followers, his disciples. And he went to them and he told them, cast the evil spirit out of my son. But with Jesus, something changed. Being in the presence of Jesus changed this man. He didn't demand this. He asked for it. He simply said, will you help me? And at the end, he says, I do believe. Help my unbelief. And I think this is a very important part of the passage because there are so many people today who are often associated with what is often called the Word of Faith movement who use these verses to try to say that we get to do whatever we want to do, and if we believe enough, it's going to happen. If we want a certain car and we have enough faith, we'll get that car. If we want a certain job and we have enough faith, we'll get that job. If we have enough, if we see a house we want and we have enough faith, we'll get that house. If we're sick and we want to get well, if we have enough faith, we'll get well, guaranteed. I just want to encourage you with this reality, friend. That's not what this passage is talking about. Do you know why? Because that kind of attitude leaves Jesus out. It's not simply about what we want or what we think is best, as if we know what is always best. It's about realizing that Jesus has to be part of the faith picture. And this father came to the point of realizing that. He asked Jesus for help, but he also realized that his faith, just his faith, was insufficient. That's why he said, help my unbelief. And not only that, I think it's very important to remember here what Jesus said. In verse 23, what did he say? Did he say all things are guaranteed to him who believes? No. He said all things are possible to him who believes. The issue at stake was Christ's ability and power. And Jesus wanted this man to understand he had plenty of that. He had all that was needed. He had full authority and power and ability. This is not a guarantee that we always get whatever we think is best, because, dear friend, we are not God. That attitude puts man on the throne instead of allowing God being on the throne. And I think it's important to remember that, because I know some of you are struggling with things in your lives, and I know that we're struggling with things in our family's life right now. There are a lot of things that I would love to name it and claim it, but it doesn't work that way, because we have to bring Jesus into the faith picture. It's not just about our faith. We need to be saying to God, I believe you. I believe you can do whatever you want to do. I believe you have the power to heal. I believe you have the power to do whatever. You have the power to raise the dead. But we don't demand it because he is God and we are not. And so don't ever let anyone try to use this passage to try to think, teach things about Jesus that aren't true. They simply are not there. This story reminds me of another great story that I love. It's one of my favorite stories in all of the Old Testament. It's the story of three Jewish boys who had to stand up against King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar was powerful. He, in a sense, ruled the whole world. He had overcome the nation of Israel. He'd done all kinds of things. And he was in charge. And he was so proud of himself that he built an image made of gold 90 feet tall. Imagine that. This ceiling is about 25 feet tall. Imagine an image 90 feet tall. And it really was kind of an image of him. And so he demanded that everyone had to bow down and worship that image. And there were three Jewish boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who said, "No way. We're to worship only God." And the king got so angry that he said, "If you do not bow down and worship this image, I will throw you into the fiery furnace." And it was a real threat. And I'm just always amazed by the response of those three boys. Shadrach, they were young men. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king in Daniel chapter 3, verse 16. "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God, who is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you set up." These three young Jewish men understood that God could do anything. Could he deliver them from a fiery furnace? Yes. Would he? They hoped so, but they weren't sure. Because they said, if he does not, we're still not going to worship and bow down to your idol. Friend, that is biblical faith. That is believing God can do anything. He can deliver someone from a fiery furnace. He can raise someone from the dead. He can heal any sickness. He's able because he's God. But biblical faith understands that we have to allow him to be God, that he's God and we are not. There's a very real sense in which all of us need to have the attitude, "Lord, I do believe," and then with open arms and open hands say, "But help my unbelief." That brings the Lord into the faith picture, and it changes everything, and it brings amazing peace to our hearts. It's interesting in this story, then, that God the Son, Jesus, made his choice about what to do about this boy. As soon as the father said, "I do believe, help my unbelief," it says, when Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again." After crying out and throwing him into terrible convulsions, it came out, and the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him up, and he got up. This evil spirit did as much damage on the way out as he possibly could, but you know what? He had to leave, and he had to never come back, because that's what Jesus had commanded. So he did a lot of damage, threw the boy down in convulsions again. And when it was over, most of them said, "He's dead." It looked like he was dead. I'm sure he was pale. I'm sure he looked awful. But then in this beautiful picture, Jesus walks over to him, takes his hand, and raises him up. A beautiful picture that Jesus is the one who brings life out of something that looks so dead. And there's a part of us that says, and that's the end of the story. But it isn't. Because this is not just a story about a father and a son. It's a story about the disciples. Because they were still learning about Jesus. When he came into the house, probably we're talking Capernaum, probably the house they usually gathered in when he was ministering in Galilee. When he came into the house, his disciples began questioning him privately, "Why could we not drive it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot come out by anything but prayer." Some translations say prayer and fasting. Some manuscripts have included that. Seems to me the best manuscripts just say prayer. Fasting is sometimes attached to prayer because it was so commonly practiced together. There's nothing wrong with fasting, but I don't think that's the emphasis here. And when you think about the story, the disciples wouldn't have had time to fast anyway. When they were asked to cast out the demon, it was like right now. Well, give me 5 minutes, let me fast. That doesn't make sense to me. So I think the best translation is prayer. It's very clear here. The clear implication here is that the disciples actually tried to cast out that evil spirit without what? Without prayer. Jesus makes it clear here, prayer wasn't included. I don't know what was going through those disciples' minds, but somehow they left Jesus out. They left the Lord out. Somehow they thought because they'd been given authority by Jesus himself over the demons, they could somehow do it by themselves. Somehow they thought because they'd been successful in the past, we'll be successful again. Automatic, right? We can live in the past. And it's going to happen again. And it didn't. And I think Jesus was making a very strong point to those disciples. Basically, the similar point that was made to the father of the son is that you have to leave the Lord in the picture. When it comes to faith, it's not all about you. It's about a bigger picture, trusting the Lord to fill in the gaps of our insufficient faith. And the disciples needed to learn that. And what is encouraging to me is that they did. Because Jesus was still planning to use them to turn the world upside down with the gospel. But they had to learn this about Jesus, that it wasn't all about them. It wasn't about their agenda. It wasn't about them being the focus. It was about God being the focus. And they sure couldn't serve God apart from relying on God through prayer. So let me ask you, is it possible there's something about Jesus you needed to be reminded of today? Is it possible that some of you have been trying to serve the Lord without prayer? It's very easy to do that. It's very easy for me to do that. But it's disastrous. Who do we think we are trying to serve the Lord without relying on the Lord? Let me ask you this. Is there a part of you that wants to see the power of God at work in and through your lives? I think all of us want to see God at work. We have to realize it involves including the Lord in our faith. It involves a point of holding an open hand and saying, "Lord, you take my insufficient faith and make it what it needs to be." And that includes saying, "Not my will be done, but your will be done." It's a hard lesson, but it's an important one. And I think there's a good chance that some of us here today need to think differently about Jesus than when we walked in. We need to leave here differently than we were thinking when we came in today. It just may be possible that we need to pray to the Lord these words: "Lord, I do believe. Help my unbelief." Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for this story. It's unsettling because it's so easy to see ourselves acting in a similar way. Father, we thank you that you are capable of doing anything other than fail. You are all powerful. You lack no resources. You have no needs. You're fully able to do whatever you choose to do. And we rest in that. We approach you as a God who is able. But thank you, Lord, that we can also rest in the fact that it's not all up to us and that we have to include you in the picture of what faith really looks like. And thank you, that's a safe place to be. Lord, I just want to personally say to you this morning, I do believe, but help my unbelief. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you stand with us as we finish out this morning?
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Oh God, how I need you. Well, sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. And where you are, Lord,
this last week, one of our children were struggling with all that's going on in our family, and you have your struggles, our family has ours. We're facing some major physical things in our family right now. And I thought, what could I do to encourage that child? So I sent two verses, and I'd like to read those to you in closing. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart exalts, and with my song I shall thank him. It's what I told them, and they said it helped. So maybe as we leave today, each of you can be helped by that as well. It's Psalm 28, verse 7. But before it says those words, it says, blessed be the Lord because he has heard the voice of my supplication. It's a statement that there had been prayer offered up. God listens. Aren't you thankful we have a resource, a place to go when life is hard and when life is easy? So would you remember today that the Lord is your strength, you're not your strength. Would you remember that he's your shield? And that when you trust in him, you really are helped. Let's leave today living like we really believe that. Thank you.